Okay, good morning. Since everyone's so punctual, I feel like we have to get started already. Thank you very, very much for coming out. Thank you especially to, and welcome to Annie Betesh, who just moved to the neighborhood yesterday. And, Mazel and Bracha in your new home. And thank you everyone for coming out. I know people are busy, and I appreciate you coming out for a shiur. I enjoy giving shiur and preparing them, so I appreciate everybody coming. And welcome to the newly renovated Young Israel. This year, God willing, we'll continue at Eve Rosen's house after the holidays. Not here, but we wanted to give people an opportunity to, to come in, and hopefully we'll have other opportunities to use the shul well in the future. The Gemara in Megillah says that in the afternoon of Yom Kippur, we read Yonah, Maftirin B'Yonah. Doesn't say much, but it says the Maftir, after we read the Torah at Mincha and Yom Kippur, the Maftir, the section of the prophets that we read, is the book of Yonah. So certainly it's something we think about in this season of Tshuva. Additionally, I will mention there's actually a reference you make every single day in Shemona Esrei. As many times as you daven Shemona Esrei, you're making regular weekday Shemona Esrei, you were mentioning this, which is actually a reference to the book of Yonah, probably unbeknownst to most of us, but I will tell you. The Zohar HaKadosh, the Zohar in Parshas Pekudei, tells that the people on the boat with Yonah were actually great people, and the Zohar describes how the questions they were asking Yonah about his identity were actually very well calculated questions. Who are you? Are you descended from Yosef, about whom it says, Hayamra of Ayanos, when the sea saw the casket of Yosef, it fled and split. We have trouble with the sea. Are you descended from him? Are you descended from Yaakov? With another reference, the Zohar says that the people on the boat were not simpletons. They were actually asking very wise questions of Yonah. And then it says the following. V'toch hazi kol ilen isgairu lebosar karchomu nisin ugvurun da'avilei kutshabrichu. All of those people on the boat converted to Judaism after they saw the miracles that happened to Yonah B'Yama, the miracles that happened to Yonah at the sea. Also, I'm skipping a little bit. Asu l'gabe v'yaskayru kuhu, they came back to him and they all converted. And the Zohar says, I'm reading a Zohar HaKadosh and Parshas Pekudei talking about the men on the boat with Yonah, the people on the boat with Yonah. V'talmidei chachamim kuhu ilein Havu Geirei Tzedek, and all of these converts, all of these people on the boat were learned, and they were Geirei Tzedek, righteous converts. V'ischakamu ba'oraisa v'havu chakim en ilan, and they became very knowledgeable in Torah, and they were lofty, high-level chachamim, wise men. They were Geirei Tzedek, says the Zohar HaKadosh, says the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, which is an early medrash attributed to Elazar ben Hyrcanus. The Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar cites this and says, "Va'aleihem u'omer al ha'gerim geirei tzedek." The Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar says, "In our prayers, when we say Va'al geirei hatzedek ve'aleinu yehemu na rachamecha, the geirei tzedek we are referencing is none other than those on the boat with Yonah." There's an old sefer called the Sefer Seder Hayom. Coincidentally, we give a little Dvar Torah every morning during davening at the Masifta. So the Rebbe who spoke this morning spoke about Moda Ani and being thankful. And the earliest reference to Moda Ani is this Sefer that I'm about to quote, which is the Seder Hayom. The Seder Hayom is from a contemporary of the Arizal, if I'm not mistaken. And he's the first reference to the Tefillah Moda Ani. When I mention Moda Ani, I always mention Rav Cook explains Moda Ani. When a person gets up in the morning, he can't think of what's the purpose of my existence. I'm such a small, tiny amoeba in a vast universe. What's the purpose of my existence? But then he says, but I'm given the ability to thank God. So Moda, if I'm able to thank Ani, then I have reasons for existence. As I like to say philosophically, I thank, therefore I am. Remember that? But anyway, the Seder Hayom is the source of Moda Ani, and the Seder Hayom goes through the day and goes through the tefillos and says as follows, with Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, Amar, it's talking about Shemona Esrei, that line, Shehem HaGeirim Sh'nisgayru B'mei Yonah Ben Amitai, Al Kol Asher Ra'u B'inyan Hayom, all they saw Yonah was swallowed and saved, etc., and they were taken, so they were righteous people. So the reference to Al Geirei HaTzedek in Shemona Esrei is a reference to the book of Yonah, actually. So it's something we think about in this season of the year. But it's really something we can think about every morning when we're davening, and there are lessons that are for every day of the year and that are eternal. Also, by way of introduction, I'd like to mention that the book of Yonah is extremely rich in symbolism. The Vilna Gaon's whole commentary on it is how it is symbolic and what everything refers to. I actually have a volume here that has a whole section on the remez, the allusions, and the symbolism in the book of Yonah. But that is not to say that it is just a book of allusions. The story happened. Just want to state that unequivocally. The story happened, and actually what I mean to say is there are some prophecies where there's a debate whether it's just a vision that the Navi saw or it actually happened in reality, not just in the Navi's vision. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, the great Maimonides, in the Guide to the Perplexed, actually holds that some of the stories that we read, that's what the Navi saw. The Rambam, strikingly, actually holds the scene with the angels and Avraham Avinu after his bris milah and by Parshas Vayera, that was a vision. Other commentators question that because it's not clear where the vision transfers to reality, but the Rambam holds that some of the stories that we read were actually visions of the Navi but didn't occur in reality. The Rambam would not say that about the book of Yonah. How do I know? Because the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim quotes the following medrash. There's a medrash, it's the medrash Rabban Breishis Parasha Hey. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Tanoin Hisna HaKadosh Baruch Hu Im Hayom. God made a condition, he made a precondition with the sea, Sheyehei Nikra Lefnei Yisrael, that it would split before the Jewish people. In other words, when God created the world, he already set up, he already put into the system that when it comes time for the splitting of the Red Sea, the Kriyas Yamsuf, that will happen. Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah ben Elazar, Lo Mayam Bilvad Hisna Kadosh Baruch Hu. It wasn't just that. El Im Kol Ma Shenivra B'Sheshes Imei Breishes. Everything that was created in the 6 days of creation, God had implanted, he had set up, he had pre-programmed, if you will, in creation, that certain miracles were going to happen later. To read a little bit of that medrash, Tzivisias Hayom Sheyeh Nikra, Tzivisias HaShemayim V'Sa'aretz Sheyishtaku Lefnei Moshe, when Moshe said Ha'azinu HaShemayim, not this week's parsha, the next one, the world was supposed to be silent, God pre-programmed that. Tzivisias HaShemesh V'Sa'arech Sheyamdu Lefnei Yehoshua, the famous scene Shemesh B'Gibeon Dom, when Yehoshua had to stop the sun, Kaviyachal, so to speak, stop time from passing, God pre-programmed that. The ravens that fed Eliyahu when he didn't have food, that the fire shouldn't burn Hananya, Mishael, v'Azariah, even though normally fire is harmful, that Daniel in the den of the lions, that they shouldn't eat him, etc., etc. Tzivisi es hadog sheyaki es Yonah. Normally, fish or whales that swallow people don't spit them back out alive, but it happened once. So, Vayomer Hashem l'dog v'yaki es Yonah says the Medrash that was pre-programmed. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim discusses what this medrash really means. Medrashim are always very deep ideas put into sort of simpler terms that we can read. But the Rambam discusses that God doesn't want to change nature. God created a system and it's supposed to be a perfect system. There needed to be periodic reminders to humanity that this is not a random nature, that there's a moral system that's superimposed on it, so man needs periodic reminders. The Exodus from Egypt, obviously, is the greatest of them, and all the miracles associated with that, splitting the sea, etc. So the Rambam explains, but those things were already sof ma'aseh b'machshava tchila, they're already set up in advance. And the Rambam talks about that, and he cites this medrash, and he cites ves hadog sheyaki es Yonah, that was pre-programmed. So this is not a vision. Even the Rambam, who holds a certain things that we read in Tanakh were visions of the Navi. Here he gives us as an example, just like the splitting of the sea and just like these other occurrences, this is one of the bona fide real occurrences that happened historically. So I just want to point out that even though the Sefer is rich in remez and meaning, but it happened per se as well, even according to the school of thought that takes some nevuah, some prophecies as being just visions. Interesting other point by way of introduction, and this I know only from this sefer here. If you want to study the book of Yonah really in depth, this is a beautiful volume. It happens to be put out by a cousin of mine, a distant cousin of mine who I never met. This is Otzros HaMafarshim al Sefer Yonah, put out by a Moshe, Rav Moshe Kravitz from Beit Shemesh about 10 years ago, 9 years ago. But he writes in the introduction how he's dedicating it to his, I think, great-great-grandfather, the Pittsburgher Rav, since we're in the Commonwealth, Avraham Binyamin Zilberberg, who passed away on Yom Kippur, the day when we read the Book of Yonah in 1962, this would be, as I'm just reading from the introduction. Pittsburgher Rav is my mother-in-law's great-uncle. Omar Yichas is through Dini. I'm just... when I say cousin, I don't really mean her cousin. Actually, related two ways, because a cousin married a cousin, so... But I'm not going to bore you with the genealogy, but...
This is on the test.
So anyway, he put out a phenomenal work, a very beautiful work in the Book of Yonah. I highly recommend it. It's only in Hebrew, but if somebody wants to do a serious study, I do recommend it. And one of the things he has in the back is a fascinating thing that I was totally not aware of, which is, there's a family name, Kiknish. Does anybody here know anybody named Kiknish?
No.
Neither do I.
Look.
Huh? So, the following happened. In the 19th century, a man named Rabbi Gavriel Sochestov, discovered in the old cemetery in Lvov, in Lemberg, in Ukraine, a whole area of gravestones. Apparently they were worn out and maybe fallen over in disrepair, but he uncovered them. He discovered a whole section of graves where they all say that this person is descended from Yonah HaNavi.
Wow.
In the Tanakh, there's no... I'll mention soon. Yonah's mentioned obviously in the Book of Yonah and in the Book of Malachim in one place. But we have no reference to any children. We don't know anything from Tanakh. We don't know anything. We don't know they had family. We don't know anything. And then, I don't know exactly what year it was, but somewhere in the middle of the 1800s, this man discovered in Lvov a whole section, and apparently all the stones that had this family name and said they were descended from Yonah had two fish.
Oh.
Had two fish on them, because the Medrash says he was swallowed by one and spit out. That's why it says Hadag, Hadag, we'll get to that, God willing. But this is a fascinating thing. And the Rav in Lvov was the great Rav Yosef Shaul Nutanson. He's the child of the Tshuva Shaul Umeshiv. He wrote it. He was a great, great posek. We cite him all the time. The Shaul Umeshiv, his responsive book is called Shaul Umeshiv. He wrote others for him, Divrei Shaul, many others. He was so taken by this discovery. So the man who discovered it put out a book called Matzeves Kodesh, which you can see on HebrewBooks.org after the shiur. I looked at it, and in his approbation to this sefer, Yosef Shaul Nutanson wrote, what an amazing discovery. Actually, on the title page, you see this. It's such an amazing discovery, a whole family. It seems like they were the earliest Jewish settlers in Lvov, it seems, from some of the history. I'm no expert, but they may have come from Portugal. But it's a fascinating thing. And he writes in a footnote here, Rabbi Kravitz, that Rav Nathanson, Bala Sholomeshiv, Gam Torach Bayom Hayarza Sholdodo Zikno Bala Yeshua's Yaakov. His great uncle was Yeshua's Yaakov. So when he went to visit his grave on his Yartzeit, Lilvos is Machaber HaSefer Lirus Ba'enav Es HaTaglit HaShir Gila. He wanted to see this revelation. He wanted to see the, he didn't just hear about it. He wanted to see these descendants of Yonah, of Yonah HaNavi. So fascinating thing. In the introduction to the Sefer, he writes, Vihine mayokar hadavar hazeh, how dear, how valuable is this? Pile plaos, wonder of wonders. Mihem in l'shmua seinu, who would believe such news? Asher poi reinu, that here in our city, harchek min adam, hamokam asher haya HaNavi, but very far away from where Yonah was, that's for sure. Lios nechada v'tzetzav, po mishkanam be'eretz hachayim, that his descendants are buried here, in the cemetery. So it's considered a great revelation. And you can read more of the history. Some of the people, they had a question who their identity was. But the family name is Kiknish, and or Kikunish. And the theory is that, because Yonah has a Kikayon, we get to the end of the book, there's this Kikayon, so which we'll just describe what it is. But it seems like it comes from that. So that's a fascinating revelation. One other historical matter is where Yonah is buried. Which, speaking of cousins, probably it's in Iraq, maybe. But our other cousins, not from the family, our Arab cousins have a few traditions as to where the Nabi Yunus is buried. There's a few different places. Some might have been where he was. So some attribute it to Nazareth, other places in Israel, some in Iraq, probably where Nineveh more likely was. But there are a few different places that might not be where Yonah is buried. If it is in Iraq, we'll organize a trip at the end of the... anyway, but there's some debate. Maybe in Karkana, which also is a... it's a story that it's not a Jewish story per se, and it's interesting that the places where he's probably buried are not in Jewish areas, but there's some debate as to Makom Kvuroso Shiyon Hanavi, and if you want more on this topic, again, you can look in this sefer by Rabbi Meir Kravitz, but that's also an interesting historical question. What I'd like to do is just give a little bit of an introduction and a little bit of a takeaway lesson for the Yomim Noraim that are coming up, which obviously the Book of Yonah is meant to be. And then, God willing, we'll continue. If Eve lets us, we'll continue at 8 Concord Circle, October 16th, after Yom Tov, God willing. So who was Yonah? Who was Yonah HaNavi? Now that we've spoken about his descendants and his burial place, let's step back a little bit. Who was Yonah HaNavi? So there is reference to Yonah in the Book of Malachim. I have all my sources here. In Malachim Bey is in the 14th chapter. So the Psukim say that we're talking about during the time when Yeravam ben Yoash was the king of Yisrael. He had the two kings, Judah and Yisrael, so he was the king of Yisrael. He ruled for 41 years, which means he was powerful. He had a lasting kingdom, but he was not a good person. Vayas hara b'enei Hashem, which unfortunately is the most recurring phrase in the Book of Malachim. King did the bad in the eyes of Hashem, not good things. Lo sar mikol chatos Yeravam ben Nevat. He did not turn away from all the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat, so he continued in bad ways. But it says, "Hu heishiv es gavul Yisrael milavo chamas." He, I guess, means extended the northern border or reclaimed the northern border of Israel. Kedvar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Like the word of Hashem, God of Israel, Asher Diber Biyad Avdo Yonah ben Amitai Hanavi, as God had spoken through his servant, Yonah, son of Amitai, the Navi, the prophet, Asher Migasa Chefer, who is from Gasa Chefer. Next puzzle, Kiro Hashem is Ani Yisrael, Mara Ma'od, Vefes Atzur, Vefes Azuvi, so the Jewish people were in a very bad state of being. And God didn't want to cause more harm to the Jewish people. So he saved them through this king. He strengthened the Jewish people's standing through this king, even though the king was evil. He was not a good king. But as Hashem had promised, we don't know about this prophecy from elsewhere, but as Hashem had told the prophet Yonah, I'm quoting now from the Book of Malachim Beis, there's reference to a prophecy of Yonah ben Amitai Hanavi. By the way, in some of the more recent literature is how to interpret the events in our own world, which is always complicated. We don't have prophets, and therefore there are often hashkafic debates how to view baby steps or small steps toward Geula, but when they're not coming from the holiest of sources, this happens to be one of the sources in the Sefer Eim HaBonim Smecha, which is Rabbi Yisrael Shlomo Teichtel, who was a fascinating figure who originally was staunchly anti-Zionist and held like the Munkachara, but during the war changed his view on things. He actually quotes this and says sometimes salvation can come from unholy sources, and he actually references this. That's an interesting concept. But we have Yeravam ben Yoash strengthened the Jewish people's standing as spoken to Yonah ben Amitai. So there is a reference to him, and it's called Hanavi in the Book of Malachim Beis. But more than that, we don't really know who he was. We don't know when that prophecy was said. So we have a fascinating thing in the Medrash. The Medrash gives us more of an insight into who Yonah in fact was. So if it's a nice thing about the introduction, it takes us all over Nach a little bit, so we sort of get our feet wet in different areas. But if you're familiar, there are two prophets, a Rebbe and a student, a Rebbe and a Talmud, who both bring about Chiyas HaMeisim. They both cause a resurrection. They're two similar stories, one in Kings 1 and one in Kings 2, one in Melachim Aleph and one in Melachim Beis. The first is Eliyahu HaNavi, and the second is Elisha HaNavi. Elisha was Eliyahu's student. He was considered even greater. Eliyahu told him, if you'll be there when I pass away, you'll be even greater than I. By the way, when you say the second bracha, Shemona Esrei every day, the bracha of Machaya Mesim, makes reference to resurrection of the dead 5 times. Ata Gibor Lol Mashem. I didn't prepare this, I hope I get this right. Ata Gibor Lol Mashem, Machaya Mesim, Ata Rav Lashia, Machal Kachayim Bechesed, Machaya Mesim, Baracha. If you go through it, there's 5 references, not including the bracha at the end, 5 references to Trias HaMesim, to the resurrection of the dead, which the Rishonim say refer to 5 different times in the Tanakh, where you have a resurrection. You have the Haftarah we read on Shabbos Chol Moed Pesach, which is the Valley of Dry Bones, is one of them. They're resurrected. So it actually stands out. If you look at that bracha, it's striking how many times we say the same phrase, so there's a reason for it. It's allusion to 5 different resurrections. But here we have, there's 2 similar stories, right? There's when Eliyahu HaNavi first comes on the scene in Melachim Aleph, so Hashem tells him, go to this Isha HaTzarfas, go to this woman from Tzarfas, Asher B'tzidon, and he comes there and he says, give me something to eat. And she says, we're going to die ourselves, we have no food. He says, don't worry, just make something for me and it'll be blessed. And that's what happened. But then he stays with her, but then her son gets sick and dies, and Eliyahu HaNavi resurrects him. That's the story in Perek Yud Zayin, maybe, of Kings 1, Melachim Aleph. In Melachim Beis, you have the story which we read as the Haftorah for Parshas Vayera, the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, Isha HaShunamis. We're there too, he's living with them, and then the son gets sick, he comes to his father, my head, the son dies, and Elisha initially sends Gehazi to go do it, he doesn't carry it out right, then Elisha comes himself and resurrects the child. So we have these 2 children who are resurrected in the book of Malachim, but they have according to the Medrash, they have very different fates because they have very different levels of righteousness. Reading from the Medrash in Tehillim on Mizmar Chavav, on the Pasuk Al Te'esof Im Chatoim Nashi, there'll be a test on this at the end. Hope everybody's getting every source. I have the teacher's edition, it's easier. So the concept of not wanting to be in the proximity with an evil person. So if you look in the book of Melachim Beis, when Elisha HaNavi passes away, so it says they buried him, and then it says they buried another person. And this person, when they buried him, he touched the bones of Elisha, and he was resurrected. So the pasuk says, "Vayiga ha'ishbat samos Elisha vayachi vayakam al raglav." He touched the bones of Elisha and he lived. He was revitalized and he got up on his feet. So he got up on his feet. It's kind of a striking phrase. It sounds a little strange. So says the Medrash, Tani al raglav amad ulabeso laholach. Got up on his feet, but didn't go too far. That's about the extent of what he did. He got up on his feet, and that's the end of the story. Didn't go too far. Ela meis v'nikfer b'makamach. He passed away and died somewhere else. Yeah, he did, another. You think it's so he got up on his feet and he went to Starbucks and he went went somewhere, but no. Why? Umi hayazeh b'noshel shunamis. This is a person who's well versed in being resurrected because not the first time. This was the son of the shunamis who had already been resurrected once. Yeah. And some source to prove it a little bit. So he was resurrected twice, but not a third time. The third time he died, and that was it. Vilama meis lefishaya rasha. Why did he die? Because he was a rasha. He was evil. Avol ben tzarfas halmana. But in the other story of resurrection, the one who Eliyahu resurrected, the one that's in Malachim Aleph, hu Yonah ben Amitai. He fared better. He was Yonah ben Amitai, Hayatzadeh Gomor. He was absolutely righteous. And Nitzraf Biblias Dogam Mutulos Yamam, he was, if you will, purged or purified through the being swallowed by the fish and being in the torrents of the sea, which is not a pleasant experience. Velo Meis, he didn't die. Why? Because he was righteous. Ela Vayomer Hashem Ladog Vayokias Yonah El Hayabasha. Hashem spit him out and spared him. Yonah went through another trial and was spared. Why? Because he was righteous, and the Medrash, and v'nichnas b'chayev v'b'chvodu l'Gan Eden, he was brought into Gan Eden. Why? Because he was righteous, and the Medrash contrasts these two people. Interestingly, there's another medrash that contrasts what Eliyahu HaNavi says in a state of frustration and what Yonah HaNavi says when we get, God willing, to the end of the book, when he's in a state of frustration, and he says the difference in the way they express themselves comes from a difference in experience. When Eliyahu is frustrated, right, Achav is after him, Vayish'alis nafsho lomus, it says he asked God to take his life. Vayomer, and he said, Ki lo tov anochi me'avosai. I'm not great. What are you keeping me alive for? I'm not greater than my father's. Hashem, this is terrible. Just take my life. Ubi Yonah ksiv tov mosi mechayai. Eliyahu just said, take my life. Yonah said, my death is better than my life. So he said, I know death. It's better. Ela Yonah shahiyah benos shel tzarfasis meis pamachas. He's speaking from experience. Most people can't speak. He's speaking from experience. V'yada sheyesh lo menucha. And he knew what it was. Eliyahu lomeis lakacha makit lo tov anochi me'avosai. So Eliyahu doesn't express himself that way, even though it's similar in the fact that they're frustrated and asking Hashem, there's nothing for me to be here for. I can't carry out my shlichus. But they express themselves differently. So we have this medrash that Yonah ben Amittai is the child who Eliyahu HaNavi resurrected. Okay, so from the Navi itself, we know that he gave a prophecy about the king Yeravam ben Yoash extending the borders of Israel, and from the Midrashim we're told that he is the child whom Eliyahu had resurrected. There's a strange reference in Rabbeinu Bechayor, a surprising one. In Parshas Pinchas, he actually suggests that the reason why the commentators ask a question, Eliyahu Navi was a Kohen. If Eliyahu is Pinchas, Pinchas is Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron, a Kohen. So Eliyahu Navi is a Kohen. This child was deceased. Kohen is not allowed to be Metame. He's not allowed to make himself Tame. Now you might say, wait a minute, to save a life, a Kohen can go make himself Tame. You go into a place where there's a Tumah to save a life. So some say, yeah, but that's when somebody's alive and you're sparing him from death. If somebody's already dead, it may not be the same thing. But anyway, the Rabbeinu Bechayis says, "Lekach motzina shenishtatech al ben atzorfes hameis lefi shahaya ben goya." This is actually that Yonah was not a Jewish prophet, which is a shocking statement for most. Others question it, but I'm just telling you different sources. There is a Rabbeinu Bechayis who makes that suggestion. So this is a little bit of background of who he was. And I'd like to suggest that this medrash that contrasts the child who Elisha had resurrected and the child who Eliyahu HaNavi had resurrected, I think it's trying to tell us something, which is sometimes Hashem gives a second chance. And some people utilize the second chance and some people don't. Look at this rach, look at this mercy. When a person's dead, there's nothing more final than that. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his mercy sometimes gave a second chance. And it's unfortunate that the Ben HaShunamis remained in the path of rishus, of evil. Yonah ben Amittai is not that way. And I think, and this I'm sort of foreshadowing what I hope to get to in a few minutes, that ultimately it's a book about utilizing second chances properly, which is certainly, you come to Rosh Hashanah, we're judged, and we say, oh, maybe we didn't do things so well, so we have 10 days to fix it. It's Mincha and Yom Kippur, like, now's the time, second chances, let's do this. That ultimately, I think, is the message. Just gave away the punchline. That's it. I'm going back to school. But that ultimately, in a nutshell, in a fish, is the theme of the Book of Yonah. In fact, there is a Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud. We study mostly the Babylonian Talmud. The vast majority of those books over there are Talmud Bavli. Up in the top, middle section. By the way, there are sponsorship opportunities. I'm going to pass around the sign, but there are. Anyway, but if you want to sponsor the Yerushalmi, that's the top of the middle one there, those beige volumes. We don't study the Yerushalmi so much, hence they put it up on the top shelf. The Talmud that we study is the Talmud Bavli for the most part, because it was really the one that was worked on more. But there are fascinating things in the Jerusalem Talmud. We don't even have the entirety of the Jerusalem Talmud. Some of it was lost. There was a famous incident about 110 years ago where somebody forged The Rishalmi on Kutchum claimed that he had found it. He took little snippets that were real, and he sort of filled in the blanks and published a fake Rishalmi on Kutchum. For a while, Gedolei Yisrael thought it was real, but then they caught things in it that couldn't be. And the yeshiva I studied in Queens, I remember once going into their Otzer Sfarim, their book library, pulling out a volume, and lo and behold, it was the Yerushalmi and Kutchum, the fake. It was which is a rare thing. But anyway, that's a separate story. But the Yerushalmi is like the lesser known Talmud, and there are fascinating things there. So the Yerushalmi Gemara in Sukkah, the last chapter of Gemara Sukkah talks about the Simchas Beis HaShoev. God willing, in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the festival of Sukkot. So there was the Simchas Beis HaShoev, the celebration of the water. The last chapter describes it in great detail, what they would do. So there's a reference to Yonah having drawn his prophecy from the Simchas Beis HaShoev. It brought out wisdom, which is a topic unto itself. But in that context, we don't have this in the Bavli, it's not in the regular Gemara, but it's in the Yerushalmi. It tells the following. This is the Talmud Yerushalmi in the fifth parak of Sukkah. Rabbi Levi v'Yehuda Bar Nachman. These two people. Havu nasvin tartin silin meil matzmosa kola komei Rabbi Yochanan. The Aramaic is also harder in Yerushalmi, so I'm going to do my best. But they used to collect $2. They were paid to draw in the crowd for Rabbi Yochanan's shir. Incidentally, I failed to say thank you to Janice Fine, the women's learning experience, who does not get paid, but always gathers people together. Janice, I hope you're enjoying your vacation this week, and I thank her and all of you for coming. But see that? They actually paid somebody. They were salaried to gather the people for the shir. Don't get any ideas, Janice. So it becomes clear from the story that apparently what they did is they had a rotation. One of them would go out and gather the people. But what do you do if the people come on time? What do you do for the people who showed up? So you need a pregame show. So one of them would give a shir before Rabbi Yochanan came in. For those who were already gathered, he would give a little shir. Then he would get in the rest of the people. And then Rabbi Yochanan would come and the crowd was assembled. It's clear from the story that's the way it worked. It's also clear, if you read it carefully, that the only one who got paid was the one who was gathering the people. They didn't pay the one who gave the little mini shear that week. It wasn't salaried. It's clear from the story. So those two, Rabbi Levi and Yehuda Bar Nachman, had this practice. They were paid to gather the people. All Rabbi Levi v'Darash. So Rabbi Levi went in, and it's clear from the story. This is the pre-shear. He went in. He said, "Yonah ben Amittai me Asher haya." Yonah ben Amittai was from the tribe of Asher. And he goes, I don't want to read the whole story here in the Rishon, but he goes on to prove from Psukim why he contends that. The plot thickens. Ol Rabbi Yochanan v'darash, Yonah ben Amittai mizvulin haya. Guess what happened that day? Rabbi Yochanan came in. This Rabbi Levi left. Rabbi Yochanan, the great Rabbi Yochanan came in and said, okay, you know, today's shir is about the fact that Yonah ben Amittai was from Zvulun. That's awkward. Incidentally, there's a very nice sefer on Tanakh, Mishpatzo Zov, who says, he cites sources, I forget exactly how he explains it, but that Zvulun was the one, they were the ones who traveled for business. Mm-hmm. Right, like Yisachar Zvulun relationship. So there's a deep concept that Zvulun was really meant to bring, since they had to travel a lot, like to bring the beauty of Torah and belief in Hashem to the nations. So if Yonah really brought about belief in Hashem to the people on the boat, and as we read from the Zohar, so it would fit the idea that him being from Zvulun, which is a beautiful shot, I think. So now we have this problem. I gave an introductory shir and I said A, and then the Rosh Hashiva came in and he said B. So that's not a good thing. So Bishovsa Choraisa, another Shabbos, probably meaning the next Shabbos, Amar Rabbi Levi Li Yehuda Bar Nachman. I guess it was a weekly shir. That's why we do it this way. So the next week, or it probably was on Shabbos. Yeah, in fact, there are Tshuvas Sfarim that talk about taking money for a service on Shabbos, which is a whole discussion. You can't really pay somebody for work, a Jew, for just work on Shabbos. They cite this story. You have to do it b'havla, but I'm not giving a halacha shir, so we'll discuss that another time, but this story is mentioned. So the next Shabbos, so what should have happened the next Shabbos? If Rabbi Levi gave the mini shir that week, the next week he should have been out knocking on shutters, right? But Amar Rabbi Levi Li Yehuda Bar Nachman, Savloch Ilein Tartan Sila, you'll take the money and go gather the people. Why? Because I got to do some. I have to give another shear to fix the situation. So he did. Ol v'omer komeyan, he went in and he said, our master Rabbi Yochanan gave a very good shiur last week. Yofa limdon Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan taught us well, Imo me Asher v'aviv mizvulun. I said he was from Asher, his mother was from Asher, and his father was from Zvulun. That's the Yerushalmi. So I was thinking, like, why does the Gemara, which doesn't, you know, so many things happen in the lives of the Chacham, they don't tell us every story. I'm sure there are many other incidents, you know, collecting money for a shir, who, you know, what's the point of giving us that whole story? To tell us who, you know, what tribes he was from, I understand, but why do I need the whole story? So I was thinking, it might be the same concept. Tell me what you think of this. It might be the same limud, the same lesson. Rabbi Levi had some indication. He studied the Torah and he saw that Yonah must be from Asher. But he didn't think it through fully. Had he worked on it fully, had he done it right the first time, he would have realized his mother is from Asher. So what happened? Then Rabbi Yochanan came in. So first of all, he was embarrassed. It was an uncomfortable situation. And it cost him money. Because the next week when he was supposed to be out gathering the students, he wouldn't have even had to prepare a shiur, and he would have been knocking on shadows, and he would have had a few dollars matzah Shabbos for pizza. I shouldn't speak that way, but he would have had more money in matzah Shabbos. But instead, he had to fix it. I think it might be an allusion to the whole story. If you get Hashem's message right the first time, it's more comfortable and less costly. If you get it the second time, it involves seafood and swimming experience, swimmer's ear, and other things. I think maybe that's what the Medrash is trying to say. It's an allusion to the whole concept of the Book of Yonah. Perhaps, I don't know, but that's what it seems to me might be the lesson of that Yerushalmi. Okay, so I mentioned that also by way of introduction. And in typical rabbinic form, it took me 40 minutes to say things by way of introduction. But I'm going to wrap it up soon. I just want to, I think that's good background knowledge to have. And I just want to mention the introduction to the Book of Yonah really is the question all of the commentators ask. There's a couple of major, major questions here. One of them being, how could a Navi, and again, in Melachim Beis is called Yonah HaNavi, he's referred to as a Navi. How could a prophet not do what Hashem says? It's the most astounding thing. If you look at the Ibn Ezra at the very beginning, first he tells us who he is. He's referenced in the Book of Malachim. Yesh Litzmoa, it's the second sentence in the Ibn Ezra's commentary on this book. Eich Yala Alev Chocham. How could a wise man have a thought? She Yoda Hashem Umasav, who knew God and his workings. She Yachshav Levroach Mipanav. Right, we know the story a little bit, we'll learn it more in depth, but he ran away. What does that mean? Who be Yodo v'akol mole kvod? You think Yonah ben Amittai didn't understand, like some of the dramatization that is a play, right? You make him like a fool, chas v'shal. You're talking about a Navi. What do you think he's going to run away from? Ve'ich yisnabe mor pi Hashem, and it's a twofold question. How could he think that, and how could God give prophecy to somebody who would think he could run away? What kind of a person is that to give prophecy to? And the Pasuk says, he means in the Book of Malachim, it calls him a Navi, unless you want to argue that maybe he wasn't really a prophet, he was. So the Ibn Ezra says, Hagon Omar, he cites Rav Sadia Gaon, the great Rav Sadia Gaon who lived over 1,000 years ago, very authoritative. We have less writing from the Gaonic period, the Rishonim wrote more, but that which we have from the period known as the Gaonim, lived a little over 1,000 years ago, is considered very authoritative. The great Rav Sadia Gaon wrote a work called Emunos Videos, which is on matters of faith, and he touches on this question, and he was so bothered by it that he suggests a pshat, an explanation of the story, which you'll probably find very surprising, and the Ibn Ezra quotes it here. He's quoting Rav Sadia Gaon in the third section of Emunos Videos. Ki halach el Ninveh v'kara aleha. He did. How could it be that Hashem says, you know, the book starts, Hidvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amittai lema, the word of God was to Yonah son of Amittai, saying, Kum lech el Ninveh ha'ir agdolu kara aleha. Go to the great city Ninveh and crawl out to it. Ki also ra'asam lefonai, because their bed has come before me. So the next pasuk says he ran away. Yokam Yonah levroach Tarshisha, right? So how do we understand that? God said to do something and Yonah ran away. Rav Sadia Gaon says, no, it can't be. V'hagon amar ki halach al Ninveh. He did go, krala. V'lo hizkir ze hakasav. The pasuk didn't mention it. He ran away afterward because he didn't want to be summoned again. But it must be, it cannot be that a Navi is told to do something and he didn't do it. Rav Sadia Gaon says he did. And he cites a little bit of a support. Kimo kiren lo v'yochal lochem. If you learn Parshas Shmos, the daughters of Yisro are saved by this man that they describe as a Mitzri, and they come back to their father, to Yisro, and they say what happened. They say, well, where is he? Go call him and he'll eat bread, which Chazal says, reference means he should marry into our family, but call him to feed him. And if you look in the story there, it doesn't say that they called him. And yet, somehow, we know the rest of the story. We've heard of Tzipora, we've heard of Moshe being Yisro's son-in-law. So sometimes it says call somebody, and it's not significant to mention that the person actually called. So the Rav Sadia Gaon wants to say, Ukrala, go call out to Nineveh. He did it. That's not in the story. Next chapter. And then he ran away. Ibn Ezra doesn't like it. Vani omer ki ein ze kemoze. It's no comparison. Ki ein tam lahaskim ochalim lo ochal. I don't need to know if Moshe Rabbeinu ate toast. We don't need to know. Yisro said, call him and he'll have some bread. So we don't need to know that part of the story. Im karulo im lo karulo. Did they invite him for breakfast or not? Rak pogabo v'diberi ma Yisro. The rest of the story is important, but not that. But Yonah calling out to Nineveh to do tshuva is significant. V'odim Yonah milei dvar Hashem lama haya boreach. If he in fact carried out the will of Hashem, so what is he running away? So again, Rav Sadia Gaon wants to say that the first time around he wasn't told what to say. Yonah's told, go to Nineveh and call out to them. Make a commotion. Just, okay, goes to Nineveh. Folks, God says it's not good. And he leaves. And then Yonah knows, I'm going to get another prophecy that's going to be more specific. Another 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned. What are they going to do? They're going to do tshuva. And I don't want that to happen, because the Jewish people, we have a whole book, we have tomes and tomes of prophecy, and they don't listen. And these guys are going to get told one time, 40 days, and they're going to do tshuva. That's why the Medrash says famously, Yonah tova kvod haben, velo tova kvod ha'av. Yonah, to be toveya, means to mun. Vizakman mun of English means to demand or to seek. Yonah sought the honor of the son, but didn't seek the honor of the father. He was worried about the honor of the Jewish people, and God said, yeah, but what about me? So he didn't want the Jewish people to look bad, but what about when Hashem tells you to do something? Because he said, goyim krovei tshuvahim. The nations of the world are quick to do tshuva, and it's going to look bad. That's the simplest shot. Which is probably the one we've all learned, which is what Yonah was concerned with. So, according to Rav Sadia Gaon, he did the initial step. He did what Hashem told him initially, which is very vague, that he did. But then he went, I'm getting out of here. He turned off his phone. He didn't want any more, no SMS from upstairs, because it's going to be bad. Which is still not the right thing to do, but it makes it much more understandable. Because a Navi is not allowed to be kovashis nivuoso. A prophet who's given a nivu is told to tell something over. It's the arch sin. It's a terrible sin for a Navi not to deliver the message that Hashem said. So that's one question that all of the commentators are bothered by. And by the way, there's a responsum of the Radvaz, Rav David Ben Zimri, one of the great Sephardic Gaonim. Somebody asked him this question. It's in his book of response. How could Yonah have done what he did? His first approach is actually similar. Yesh letarz de einkan kovish nevuah da akati lo nemer lo hanevuah. The first is the real prophecy hadn't been said yet. What to say hadn't been told him yet. And so he wanted to run away because that would be better for the Jewish people. It's not as if he had been told. Then the second explanation he offers is that actually he assumes that he had been, but I'll paraphrase it. He assumed that this was an instance where you can have a dialogue with Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu does argue, right? Hashem sends him, go save the Jewish people. There's an argument there. Sometimes Hashem tells us something, or us, when I say us, I mean the greatest people, but sometimes Hashem tells the prophet something that's supposed to be a back and forth. The Gemara in Brachos describes Moshe Rabbeinu davening to save the Jewish people as if he had grabbed God kaviyocha by the lapels. Mm-hmm. So there is this concept, the Gemara says, "Amale mikra kasu v'yef shel omer." If not that there's a pasuk like that, it would be forbidden to say such a thing. But Hashem says, "Hanichali, let go of me." It's an imagery as if God is saying, can you put me down? Moshe Rabbeinu gives man the power of tefillah. So sometimes he wants fighting back, yeah.
How did Yonah receive his prophecy?
I don't know. It's supposed to, it just begins by Hidvar Hashem, the word of Hashem was to him. We'll have to study as we get into the text, we'll see what we can figure out. But the word of Hashem came to him. But so the other explanation the Radvaz offers is that he thought he was supposed to argue. Moshe Rabbeinu argues. Sometimes you're supposed to stand up on behalf of the Jewish people and Hashem is testing you. Even something he said, you have to challenge it a little bit. You do see Nevi'im questioning. When Shmuel Hanavi is told to anoint David as king, he says, how can I do that? Shaul will kill me. Some say he wasn't supposed to say that. The Rambam says he was doing the right thing. When God tells you to do something, you still have to question, isn't that dangerous? Are you sure I should do this? So sometimes there's supposed to be some back and forth. So it could be that he was supposed to have back and forth. But I'll point out, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say, no, don't save the Jewish people. He just said, I'm not the man. Yonah is not offering a replacement. He didn't say, shlach na biyad tishlach, go send someone else. Yonah's saying, I don't want this to happen. That's a big difference. The way that the Radvaz puts it, Rav David ben Zimra, is he probably did receive a prophecy at the Atzah, but he thought he could argue. But v'imahaya omer lefanav ani yodea sha'akum nochem loshu b'tshuva yish b'zeh kilko god l'isof. He had it out with Hashem and said, look, Hashem, are you sure you want to do this? It's not going to be good for the Jewish people. I don't want to be the one who brings that about. Send someone else. You're demanding it. Okay, but don't let it happen through me. It's going to cause a bad thing. That would have been acceptable. The fact he just runs away, that's why he went through what he went through. But that's one of the big questions, is how could the Navi not carry out his prophecy, which again there are ways to answer. And the other is, this is a unique prophecy altogether. It's a unique book of prophecies, I should say, altogether, as the Radak. If you take the Radak right in the beginning, this is his first major question. V'yesh lishol, lama nichtava nevuazu b'kisvei HaKodesh? Why is this part of our canon? Why is this part of Tanakh? V'kula al ninveh, shahaysa mi'umos ha'olam. All the prophecies we have are all prophecies about the Jewish people. Some of them are bad, some of them are good, some of them are getting yelled at, whatever it is, but it's all for the Jewish people. This is, the whole book is not about Kal Yisrael. It's not about the Jewish people. Bein bo zecher li Yisrael is not a reference. Bein b'kol ha'neviim zulasa kamoa. There's nothing like it in the entirety of the Tanakh. Hence the name of the Shir. What did I call it? Prophecy like no other. There we go. So check off. Was the Shir topical? Check. Right. So, v'nucha lefarish ki nichta v'liyos musali Yisrael. The truth is, to summarize what all the commentators said, there are two different themes here, which are almost antithetical, but are both true. On the one hand, I'm looking here, I have the drushas for Yeshua ibn Shu'ib, who's a student of the Rashba, one of the great Spanish Rishonim, and he has a little piece. He talks about why we read the book of Yonah in the afternoon, mincha time, on Yom Kippur. Mincha time is an ace ratzon. It's a time when there's goodwill from Hashem. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered at other times, but at Mincha, Hashem will answer. In fact, every Shabbos Mincha, we see Vanis Filasi Lacha Hashem Eis Ratzon. Mincha is an Eis Ratzon. You come back to shul in the middle of the day after you eat, but it's an Eis. For other reasons, it's an Eis Ratzon. So Mincha and Yom Kippur, maybe our prayers haven't been answered until now, but we read a story where simply it's a simple thing happened. God had mercy. You look in the sources, the people of Nineveh, some say we're more righteous, but some say not too great. Not great people, but you know what? Hashem said, do tshuva. They did tshuva. Hashem forgives. It's just a time to make Hashem. Simple theme. You do tshuva, Hashem forgives. It's Yom Kippur, you're hungry, fast is going by. All right, Hashem, please, just, I'll be better. Simple theme, that Hashem has mercy on everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. That's one idea in the book of Yonah. But the other is to be critical. Many of the commentators say this prophecy is a criticism of the Jewish people. This is an ultimate criticism of the Jewish people. Why do I have a book of Yirmiyah this thick that you never listen to your prophets, and I have a little book, we're going to cover the book of Yonah in a few weeks. It's a simple little book. Hashem said, do tshuva, and they did tshuva. What's wrong with the Jewish people? Why can't we get the message right? And this brings me to the theme of being too sophisticated. We're too sophisticated. Oh, we have this halacha and this, and I was careful with this. But Hashem said the simple thing, do tshuva. And now, well, I'm worried about this. We were too complicated sometimes. This is a simple book of tshuva, which is a criticism of the Jewish people. And I think that's the other idea why we read it on Yom HaKippurim. Sometimes we're outsmarting ourselves. I really should be better in the way I have my fourth Seder studying an abstract concept in some esoteric law that doesn't apply to... Hello, you insulted your friend yesterday. sometimes we're too caught up in minutiae. And why is it? Why is it? It's just a short book to a nation, the Nineveh, and they did tshuva. And why is it the Jewish people? I think sometimes it's just because we are too complicated. So it is a book of second chances. Yonah didn't get it right the first time. Which, by the way, the Vilna Gaon's whole approach, his symbolic approach to the book of Yonah, which the Mishnah Berurah happens to summarize in one line. If you look in the Halachas of Yom Kippur, in chapter 622, Tofresh Chaf Beis, if I'm not mistaken, in the laws of Yom Kippur, where the Shulchan Aruch mentions, and then in the afternoon we read the book of Yonah, the Mishnah Berurah says, because sometimes a person says, you know what, Hashem, this is all I'm doing. That's it. That's as far as I can push myself. Whatever you want to do to me, do to me. I'm not doing tshuva. That's it. So Yonah said, Hashem, this is all I'm doing. I'm not going on this shlichus. So you can drown me in the sea and we're done. Hashem says, doesn't work that way. You will not be able to drown. So Uni, Vati Luni Alam, throw me into the water. Okay, it's over, Hashem. I'm a rebellious person, I get it. I'm gonna perish and we're done. You're not gonna perish. You're coming back. It's spit back onto the... So the Mishnah Berurah summarizes the Vilna Gaon's whole approach in the line, which is Hashem has a mission for us. The mission is going to get done. We can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. We can do it the first time around, or we can do it the second time around, but that's really the idea. So when you have Rosh Hashanah and we're judged, and we realize, oh, we just stood in judgment. The David Hashem, Ori V'Yishi. Ori is Rosh Hashanah. The Medrash says, Ori, the light is Rosh Hashanah. Yishi, salvation is Yom Kippur. Why? Because when things come to light, what is a judgment? You put everything up on the screen. Ooh, we're not looking too good. I didn't know that. I didn't realize I had that on my record. Then you get, all right, so we got 10 days of tshuva. We got a second chance. We got an opportunity to fix it up. Yonah, he had a thought, just like Rabbi Levi had a thought. But it didn't work it out fully. Didn't think it through fully. Hashem, I think I should run away. It's not going to look good for the Jewish people. That wasn't well thought out. If Hashem told you to do something, just do it. So if we don't get it right the first time, it's a little bit more difficult, but we should at least get it right the second time. The other child who was resurrected didn't get it right the second time either. He was saved by Elisha. He was saved by touching the bones of Elisha, and he still didn't do tshuva. That's what we don't want to be. The one who doesn't get it right the second time, and it's a particular lesson for Klal Yisrael. On the one hand, we as a chosen nation have the opportunity to achieve such heights. On the other hand, when we fail to live up to what we're supposed to be, we're worse than simple other people. Why can't you at least be like Nineveh? That's the lesson. I'll conclude with the pasuk that we were just learning in our Mishlei Shir on Shabbos. And some of you know that I love citing the Malbim. And we'll use the Malbim in the book of Mishlei, the fascinating commentary. The Malbim often takes psukim differently from others. You have all the classic commentators explain it this way. And the Malbim, who many considered almost like a Rishon, even though he was a 19th century commentator, the Malbim has a different way of reading it. So there's a pasuk in the 15th chapter of Mishlei. Tzedakah teromim goy, v'chesed le'umim chatas. Tzedakah elevates a nation, and chesed of le'umim, chesed of nations, chatas, is sin. That's a hard verse to translate. So some... Tzedakah teromim goy v'chesed le'umim. Le'um is a nation, like Habanka le'umi. Chesed le'umim achatas. So the midrashic way of taking it is tzedakah teromim goy, tzedakah, righteousness elevates the nation, talking about the Jewish people. But chesed le'umim, sometimes you find among nations of the world, they do it wrong. They do chesed in the wrong way. It's misplaced mercy, or it's... Remember, Baba Vasa talks about giving tzedakah to the wrong people, and you end up empowering... evil is so sometimes chesed umim chatas, you can have chesed which goes the wrong way. So we're hoping that our tzedakah should be the right way. If that's the case, it would be a praise of the Jewish people. The Malbim explains the pasuk exactly the opposite. The Malbim demonstrates, and one of the Malbim's main purposes is to show there are no synonyms in Hebrew and different terms mean different things. He says, goy is a word used for a nation that is not unified by any religious belief. It's just a group of people. Hmm. Happened to be the guy. He says, if you look in Tanakh, that's the usage of the word goy. It means a nation, but it means they're not unified by any religious belief. La'om, he says, is the word for nation, which means when they have a common religious direction. So the Malam says like this, Tzedakah to Romim Goy, if you have people, they don't have the direction of religion. So they're not great, they're missing a lot in life. But they do tzedakah, they're nice. They do tzedakah to Romim, it elevates them. But if you have La'umim, if you have La'om, if you have Jewish people who have religious direction, and chatos, the word chatos really means missing the mark. Lo yachati hamatara is a phrase in it. If you have a target and you miss the target, it's used that way in Kishmul. Chote really means to miss the mark. If you have people who have religious direction, we have a Torah, but chatos, but they miss the mark. They didn't follow it exactly. They misinterpreted what they're supposed to do in their religious calling. Chesed. So sometimes the word chesed, it's a rarer usage, but sometimes the word chesed means shame. There's a reference in the Parsha of Arayos, chesed who, incest is chesed, it's a shame. It's shameful. So the Malbim takes exactly the opposite way by translating the words differently. Tzedakah to Romim Goy, tzedakah elevates a nation, even if they're not a religious nation, but it's tzedakah. But la'umim, those who should know better, I'm elaborating a little bit, but this is what he means, those who should know better because they have religious books to study, and chatas, and we miss the mark, we get caught up in the minutia and miss the big picture, or we don't read things properly, or we're superficial in our approach to it, we don't do it right. Chatas, chesed, that's the biggest shame. That's the biggest shame. So I think that's the theme, really, of the book of Yonah. Simple message. Don't get caught in minutia. It's Yom Kippur, Mincha time. Gates are closing. Make sure you're not missing the big picture for the little picture. Make sure I'm not thinking about all the little things I want to fix and overlooking the simple message of tshuva. It's a simple story of tshuva. And may we be zochet to do simple tshuva shlema. See what we're singing to it all. Okay.